That's what I'm preaching about tonight. Seven reasons for praising the Lord. If you'll turn back to 1 Peter chapter 1, let me read verses 3, 4, and 5 again. One of the surest ways to drive away depression is to praise the Lord. One of the surest ways to drive away despair and depression is to praise the Lord. Find the many blessings, count the many blessings, name the many blessings which he hath given to us in his Son, and praise the Lord. One of the surest ways to find real comfort, even in the darkest valley, even when the clouds are heavy overhead, is to praise the Lord. That's what Job did when he had received all of the bad news that they could possibly bring him. He praised the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God hath given, God hath taken away. Praise the Lord. One of the surest ways to fulfill your calling is to praise the Lord. The chief end of man, the old Presbyterian Confession of Faith declares, is to praise the Lord, to glorify God. And one of the surest ways to fulfill your calling as one of God's creatures is to praise God. We're murmurers, we're complainers by nature. The Scripture says in Psalms 150, the last verse, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Why don't you try it this week? Why don't you try praising the Lord? Instead of finding fault with God's providence, praise the Lord. Instead of complaining about God's providence, praise the Lord. Instead of finding fault with trials, rejoice in them. Praise God. I guarantee it. I promise you. If you want to be relieved from despair and depression, praise the Lord. If you want to find real comfort of heart and soul, praise the Lord. If you want to please God and fulfill your calling, praise the Lord. And one of the surest ways to assure yourself of God's presence and to enjoy God's presence is to praise the Lord. If you'll go through the book of Psalms, you'll find over and over again, this is stated, the Lord is nigh unto them who praise his name. That's right. He is nigh unto them. He is near them. He reveals himself to them, praising the Lord. Now listen to 1 Peter 1, verse 3. This is Peter's New Testament psalm. That's what it is. It's a New Testament psalm. It's a song of praise. It's a hymn of praise. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless God, Peter said. Praise God. Praise God. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he gives us seven reasons to praise God. He said, which according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us, we are born again, unto a living hope. What is life without hope? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, heirs of God, joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. An inheritance that's incorruptible, that's undefiled, that fadeth not away, that's right now reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Most of the Word of God is written to believers, and this is certainly written to believers. It's written to those who love him, who trust him, who believe on him. And Peter calls them, first of all in verse 1, he calls these people strangers. Strangers. And we are strangers. We are pilgrims. We are sojourners in an unfriendly world. Now, if you're looking for the friendship of this world, look no longer. This world neither loves your God nor you. This world neither understands your God nor you. This world neither sympathizes with his purposes and his glory nor with you. A world that does not know God. We're strangers and pilgrims and sojourners in a world that cried, give us Barabbas. We will not have Jesus Christ to reign over us. Strangers. That's the folks about which this is written. And then in verse 2, he calls them the elect, God's chosen. He says they are not only strangers, but they are elect according to the foreknowledge or the foreordination of God the Father. One sure result of divine election. You know what it is? One sure result. And that's the world's hatred. If you'll turn to John 15, verse 19, listen to our Lord here, talking to his disciples in John 15, 19. What I'm saying is this. One sure effect of God's elective grace is the hatred of this unfriendly world, this world that does not know the Lord. He says in John 15, 19 to his disciples, if you were of the world would love you. The world would love his own. But because you're not of this world, and because I have chosen you out of this world, you're mine, you're my jewels, I've chosen you, therefore, the world hates you. He calls them strangers. This is not our dwelling place. This is not our habitation. This is not our home. There's nothing permanent for us here at all. We are sojourners. We're pilgrims. We are strangers passing through. And with God's elect, we have the mark of his affection upon us. We have the mark of his love. And don't you expect to be received by this world or welcomed by this world or loved by this world. Our Lord said, my brethren, the world hated me before it ever hated you. And it'll hate you because I've chosen you out of the world. Then he calls them sanctified. He says in verse 2, they are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. They've been set apart. They've been set apart. They've been declared by the righteousness of Christ to be holy. And they are progressively being sanctified. They are progressively being made more like Christ. They are, by the work of the Holy Spirit, growing in grace and showing the fruits of the blessed Holy Spirit. And then he calls them redeemed. Redeemed. Down in verse 19, he said, for as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the blood of Christ. We've been bought. We've been bought. We've been purchased. Our Lord Jesus Christ not only chose us, not only elected us, but he came down here as our surety, as our representative. He came down here as the second Adam. And he, in the flesh, as a man, met God's law on our behalf and obeyed it perfectly. And by his active obedience hath given to us a righteous standing before the Father. And he took our sins in his body and went to the cross, and there he paid for them. Effectually paid for it. He bought us. He redeemed us. He went in there and paid the price. The old prophet said, I found the ransom. I've found the ransom. I've been bought. You're not your own. You are bought with a price. He chose us. He purchased us. And his Holy Spirit called us. And then he said in verse 22, they're not only strangers in an unfriendly world. They're not only God's elect. They're not only God's elect, and they're not only sanctified, set apart, called by the Holy Spirit, and they're not only redeemed, but these people love each other. They love each other. He says, seeing, verse 22, you've purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned. What is unfeigned? It means it's sincere. It's not insincere. It's not hypocritical. It's genuine. Genuine. Genuine love for the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Those who have been born again, they love each other. Christ said, that's the way men know you're my disciples. You love each other. As I've loved you, love ye one another. And as Peter begins this letter to these people, these strangers, the elect of God, those who are being sanctified, those who are called by the Holy Spirit, those who are purchased by the blood of Christ, those who love each other. As he begins this letter to them, he begins it with a psalm of praise. He begins it with a psalm, a sevenfold psalm. And I want to look at it tonight in the time we've got together. First of all, in verse 3, he says, bless God. Bless God for his abundant mercy. For his abundant mercy. This is where it all begins. When I hear a sermon, I listen for this. I don't mean to hear it critically. I don't want us to be sermon testers or tasters. I want us to be blessed by messages God sends us from his men. But this, I listen for this. I listen for this ringing of a certain bell, a sounding of a certain note. This thing of our relationship with God, eternal life, spiritual life, got to begin right here. Mercy. Thank God. He says, bless God for his abundant mercy. Tears unavailing, no merit had I. Mercy, mercy hath saved me, or else I would die. No other attribute could have helped me. God's love couldn't have helped me without his mercy. God's righteousness couldn't help me without his mercy. God's holiness could not help me without his mercy. God's justice could not help me without his mercy. I stand with the publican in the temple who could not lift his eyes to heaven but smote upon his breast and cried, God, have mercy. Have you ever stood that? That's where it all starts. We cry with Bartimaeus, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy. We cry with a Canaanite woman, Lord, have mercy. The gospel of Jesus Christ knows nothing of human merit, only mercy. The guilty do not need pity, they need mercy. The guilty do not need pity, sympathy, comfort. They just need plain old mercy. Isn't that right? Call Paul forward. The Apostle Paul, I guess, one of the greatest men who ever lived on this earth. I don't suppose in all of this Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, there's a greater man of God than Paul. Paul, missionary. Missionary to the Gentiles. Special chosen vessel of the Lord. Paul, visitor to the third heaven. Who went up there and came back and said, I saw things it's not possible to tell you about. Paul, writer of Scripture, wrote more of the Bible than any other man other than Moses. Paul, organizer of churches. Paul, who called himself the blessed pattern of all believers. Step forth, Paul. What's the story of your life? I obtained mercy. That's what he said. He talked about his ministry, he talked about his background, he talked about his accomplishments, he talked about all these things, and he said, but I obtained mercy. That's where it stopped. Whose mercy? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his mercy, the river of mercy flows from the throne of God. The source of all mercy is God Almighty. It originates right there. It's God's mercy. Where is this mercy? It's in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Christ. It's in Christ. That's where God's mercy is. God's mercy is always special. His mercy in nature is beautiful. His mercy in providence, but his mercy in Christ is best. God's mercy in Christ. And look at this. He says it's abundant mercy. God is plenteous in mercy. It's no compliment to the mercy of God for you to talk about you're too great a sinner for God to save. His mercy is abundant. It's unlimited. I heard a missionary tell a story one time. It might have been here. I don't remember, but one time, he said there was an old lady raised in Ireland, in the interior of Ireland. And she lived in one of those grass thatched huts over there. And she lived in poverty, complete poverty. She spent her whole life trying to feed a family on nothing. She tried to clothe her household on pennies. They didn't have anything. They didn't all her life. She never had anything. And when she got old, one of her grandsons took her on a holiday trip, paid all her expenses, and took her to the ocean. And this old lady, for the first time in her life, stood on the beach overlooking that vast Atlantic Ocean. And do you know what she said? She exclaimed as she looked over that vast ocean, "I'm glad to finally see something there's plenty of." There's plenty of. I'm telling you this. There's plenty of mercy with the Lord. He's plenteous in mercy. He's merciful to the undeserving. Plenteous grace, Charles Wesley said, plenteous grace. With thee is found grace to cover all my sins and all your sins and all the sins of all who believe and all who receive Him. All my sin, let the healing streams abound. Make me, keep me pure within. Thou of life the fountain art, freely let me take of thee. Spring thou up within my heart, rise to all eternity. God's mercy is abundant. For the chief of sinners, for the greatest sinner, God's mercy is abundant. Thank God. Isn't that beautiful? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy, His abundant mercy. Who are you? Are you in need? God Almighty has plenty of grace. He can meet your every need. He's able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by Him. I care not who you are. I care not what you've done. I care not the condition of your heart. I care not the condition of your past or your history, your background, the color of your skin, your age, or anything else. Our Lord is plenteous in mercy. Plenteous. He delights to show mercy. God delights to show mercy. He said, "I take no pleasure, no pleasure in the death of the wicked." Unlike human beings, our God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He delights to show mercy. Why don't you sue for mercy? Why don't you sue for grace? It's there. All you have to do is take it. He said, "Come and dine. The table's spread. All things are ready. Sit down and eat. Partake of it. Don't just talk about it and wish for it. Eat it. Take it. Take it." His abundant mercy. Look at the second thing in this hymn of praise. Thank God for His abundant mercy, according as He hath begotten us again. I've had two births. My first birth gave me the image of my father Adam. My second birth gave me the image of the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. I wear and bear the image of Adam still, to my dismay and to my grief. But thank God I wear the image of the second Adam, Christ Jesus. My first birth gave me the image of the earthly. My second birth gave me the image of the heavenly. My first birth gave me an old nature, a wretched nature. Paul called it a wretched nature. He called it a body of sin. He longed for the day when he would be delivered from and relieved of this body of sin. My second birth gave me a new nature, a divine nature. My first birth was unto death. I'm dying, slowly dying. My second birth is to life eternal. It'll never die. It'll never die. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, "He that believeth on me, he that liveth and believeth on me shall never die." This body will die, but my spiritual nature will never die. To be born once is an eternal curse. To be born again is an eternal blessing. The people here tonight who only been born once have every right to curse the day they were born into this world. The people here tonight who have been born only one time have every right to curse the day they were born, to curse the day their mother brought them forth, to say, "Would God I had died in delivery." But to be born again is to praise God forever. This new life comes not from man, it comes from God. Turn to John 1. Let's look at this. John chapter 1. This is a miracle of God. This is a work of God. This is an act of God. This is just like He created the world by His power and by His word. He creates life. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth. He hath begotten us. Bless God for His abundant, His plenteous, His unlimited mercy, who hath begotten us. Look at John 1, verse 12. As many as received Him, that's folks that believe on Him. That's folks that trust Him. That's folks that embrace Him with a heart of love. To them gave He the right to become the sons of God. even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood. This is not a family thing. This is not a fleshly inheritance. This is not something you get from your mom and daddy. Nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Well, you say, preacher, here I am tonight without God, without Christ, without hope. What do I do? Ask God for mercy. Ask God for mercy. Sue for mercy. Ask God to give you life. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. You have not because you ask not. Person wants something badly enough. Number one, he goes to where he can get it, and he goes to the person who can give it to him, and he asks for it. That's where to get what you want. Ask for it. Ask God. Ask God to give you life. Ask God to create hope within you. Look at the third thing here. Bless God for his abundant mercy. Bless God that he hath begotten us unto a living hope. Can a man survive without hope? Where there's no hope, there's no joy. Where there's no hope, there's no peace. Where there's no hope, there's no reason to continue. You know, I went down years ago. I was holding a meeting up in Martin, Kentucky. And a man in the church was a superintendent of one of the mines up Left Beaver, up there somewhere. Left Beaver, I believe, was Lynch, Kentucky, somewhere up there. And one night at church, we were talking. He said, "You ever been down the coal mine?" I said, "No, sir." "Would you like to go?" I said, "Yes, sir, I would." So he said, "Well, in the morning, why don't you drive up to the mine?" He said, "I'll take you down about 2 or 3 miles. And so the next morning, I went up to the mine. He gave me a hard hat and put me on one of those little scooters. And we went through that mine. You know how you men have been in a mine. You know those wind doors and all, you know, that open up? The mine wasn't over that high, you know, about 40 inches or 48 inches. And I scooted down in that shuttle car flying. I thought flying. We were doing 12 miles an hour, but I thought we was flying. And we was going through that mine, and it kept getting further back. And finally, we got back there where they were mining coal. And he said, "This far as you can go." And I said, "How far is it back out there to the light?" He said, "It's over 2 miles. 2 miles. And you know, I thought about every mine cave-in I'd ever heard about, ever read about. Now, I'm telling you, a miner earns every dime he makes. Let me tell you. I thought, when I get back out there in the sunshine, it'll take a lot of horses to get me back down here again. But I thought about men who've been in those mines that far back, and it caves in. It all caves in, 2.5 miles. And they're sitting there, and they've eaten the last bite of bread. They've drunk the last water. And they've got a candle, and that candle's beginning to flicker because the oxygen's just about all gone. And they sit there and hear not a sound and hear nothing but looking at the flickering of that candle as it begins to go out, having no oxygen. That's no hope, isn't it? No hope. And my friends, I tell you, that's my condition in the darkness of sin if Christ had not come by his grace and rescued me. I didn't tunnel out. I didn't find a way of escape. He came where I was without God, without hope, without strength, without help, at my wit's end. All of that is scriptural language. You look it up. Without hope, without help, without God, without Christ, without strength, at my wit's end. He came where I was, and he rescued me. He hath begotten me to a living hope. Why is it a living hope? It's a living hope because it's from a living Christ. Our hope is not based on our dead works, so it wouldn't be living. Our hope is not based on our dead profession. It's not based upon our dead ceremonialism. It's based upon a living Christ, the work of a living Christ. It's a living hope because he ever lives. He ever liveth to make intercession. It's a living hope because it'll never end. Everything you've got on this earth, like the flowers, will fade. Your charming wife sitting next to you right now, one of these days is going to be gone. One of you is going to be gone. That marriage will be dissolved. The job you have right now, the business you have, get ready. It's going to be gone in a short time. not like it's going to be gone. There's not a thing you own that God Almighty is not going to burn. It's going to fade like the flower. The hope of the strong will fade. You're going to be weak someday. You're going to be so weak that somebody will have to put his arm under you and lift you up to take a drink of water. Some of you people are beautiful. God's blessed you with beauty, but you're not going to always be beautiful. Someday you'll look in the mirror. That's right. You take pride now in your beauty, but one of these days you'll look in the mirror and it'll all be gone. Your riches, your education, someday, as much as you think you know right now, you won't be able to remember your name. But I'll tell you one thing. I have a living hope that'll never fail. My Lord Jesus Christ. And then watch the fourth thing. He says, bless God for His abundant mercy. His abundant mercy. He hath begotten us to a living hope that'll never fade by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Praise God for a risen Savior. We don't worship a crucifix. Why don't I have a crucifix in here with Christ hanging over it on that crucifix with thorns in his brow and blood running down? Because he's not dead. He's not on a cross. Our Lord Jesus Christ did die. He died for my sins. He was wounded for my transgressions. He did die. He didn't swoon or sleep. He died. They took his dead body down from that cross. He died because the soul that sinneth, it shall die. God's justice and wrath demanded death. And he was me. I was in him. And he died. God's justice and God's wrath was poured out upon him. And Christ died on that cross and was taken down and buried in a tomb. He was buried. But at the appointed time, he arose. And he met his disciples sometime one by one and two by two and then several of them. And then he appeared to hundreds of people. It's a proven fact that Jesus Christ arose from the dead and ascended with to the Father. And there he is seated. The man, Christ Jesus, is seated on the right hand of the Father. And since I'm one with Christ. That's right. I'm loved in him, chosen in him, accepted in him, and therefore I'm seated in him. And his death was my death. All that happened to him happened to me. I lived in him. I died in him. I rose in him. And right now in glory, every believer is seated with Christ. Already seated. That's right. Turn to Romans 8. Let me show you something here. Romans chapter 8. We're already enthroned. We're already in the purpose of God glorified. Already. Already seated. Look at Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, Romans 8:29, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that his Son might be the firstborn among many brethren. He's going to have a family in heaven that likes the same things he likes. That's right. Just like him. He's firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he called. And whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, he what? Glorified. He glorified. Every one of those words are past tense. As in Adam. Now, well, listen to this. As in Adam, all die who were in Adam. So in Christ, all shall be made alive who are in Christ. The two Adams head up their dispensations. And what happened to the first Adam happened to all who were in him. And that's you and me. We were in his loins when he fell. And what happens to the second Adam happens to all those whom he represents. Jacob's sons. You know, Israel was a small family. Jacob. I don't know how many there were. Some of these fellows that would know how many if I asked them. But they were a small family. Jacob and his sons and his family. And they lived down there in a certain place, but Egypt. Egypt was a powerful country. Egypt was a mighty nation. Egypt was a fearful nation. Egypt was a pagan nation. And old Jacob would have never moved to Egypt until he got word that Joseph was king there. That's right. His sons came back and said, Father, do you know who is king of Egypt?
Do you know who reigns on the throne of Egypt? Do you know who's in authority in Egypt? No, son, who?
Your boy Joseph. He is. Well, pack up and let's go. And I'll tell you this. I'm not afraid.
Heaven's a great country. It's a holy country. It's a perfect country. It's a mighty country. It's a majestic country.
But you know who's up there reigning? My Lord. The one who loved me.
The one who came down here to save me. The one who came down here and died for me. He's up there on the throne. And I'm just because of that, I'm not afraid to go. I'm not afraid to sue the Heavenly Father for His mercy. I'm not afraid to approach the throne of the Heavenly Father's majesty because Christ is there. That's right. He thanked God for a risen Savior. A risen Savior. I wouldn't come any other way if I was you. I tell you that. I don't care whether you're a preacher or a church member or what you are. I just wouldn't do business with God without Christ. Just like if Jacob wouldn't do business with Pharaoh without Joseph. He wouldn't have dared done business with Pharaoh without Joseph. I'll tell you this, when he did send some boys up there, when he's starving, sent some boys to Pharaoh, you know what Pharaoh told him? See Joseph. Joseph's in charge. And that's what the Father would tell you tonight. If you came to him for mercy, he'd say, see my son. That's his business. He built the storehouses, he filled them, and he's going to issue what's in them. Look at the fifth thing, verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible. I was sitting there at the desk Friday evening going through that old hymn book, Brother Jeff, that we like so well. And you know, I came up on this one, my soul, come meditate the day and think how near it stands when you must leave this house of clay and fly to an unknown land. And you, my eyes, look down in view the hollow, gaping tomb. That gloomy prison waits for you whenever the summons comes. You think about that? I do. I think about it. But when I read verses like this, I'm cheered about it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance. To an inheritance that's incorruptible. All I have here is aging and decaying, but that inheritance, moth, rust, thieves, do not break through and steal nor corrupt. It's incorruptible. It's as pure and beautiful as it was the day God made it. Christ said, I go to heaven to prepare a place for you. And it's incorruptible. And it's undefiled. Defilement and sin has touched everything that we are and everything that we have. There's nothing that I have and nothing that I am and nothing I possess that has not been stained and marred by sin. But up yonder, everything I have, the inheritance, is undefiled, untouched by sin. And down here it fadeth away. Try as you may, you cannot hold to anything. Try as you may, you cannot cling. Eventually, everything's going to slip away. That's what drives people mad. They try to hold to these perishing idols of clay, these soap bubbles. We try to hang on to them, and they're snatched away, and we lose our equilibrium. But I tell you, if you hold loosely to everything God puts in your hand, it won't tear you up when He takes it out. It won't destroy you when He says, now you've had that long enough. I want it back. You've enjoyed that long enough. Now I want it back. But my inheritance that I have there, my family, my Lord, my home, it fadeth not away. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. It fadeth not away. And listen to this. It's reserved for you. You know, I'm a peculiar person. You knew that already. You are too. But anyway, I like sports. I like baseball. But you know what I hate? I hate to fight for a seat. I just tell you, if I got a ticket, and it's out there somewhere, you know, and I got to fight for a seat. There's 100,000 people want 999,000 seats. I don't want any at all. But what I like to have. I like to have a reserve seat, don't you? It's row 4, seat 9, section E. I got it right. I can stop and get me a Coke. My seat's not going anywhere, and nobody's going to sit in it. I can stop and get me a hot dog, you know, and just take my time getting there. I can stop there and have a bag of peanuts, you know, and say, come on, let's get our seats for something. Nobody's going to get my seat. I got row 4, seat 9, section E. It's right here. Reserved for me. It's mine. And nobody's going to sit there. And I'll just nonchalantly and politely in my own good time, when I get good and ready, go up there and sit down. And that's what he says here. He says, bless God, I got an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, and it's reserved for you. For you. It's reserved for you. Old Brother Barnard said he dreamed that he died and he went to glory. And he said when he got to glory, they let him in the gates. And he said he heard the most beautiful singing he'd ever heard. Most beautiful singing. Not a blue note. It was heavenly singing. It was beautiful singing. And he said he got to walk in and he saw that heavenly choir, that huge heavenly choir. And they were engaged in praising the Lord. They were praising God. They were fellowshipping and singing together. And he thought within himself, man, would I like to sing with them? Would I like to join that choir? And he said as he got closer to that choir, he noticed up there on one of the upper rows there was a vacant seat. There it was, right there. And he thought, now I just believe I'll make my way up there and be seated right in the midst of that glorious, glorified choir and just sit down and sing with them. And he said he climbed those stairs and he excused himself as he walked through the people there seated, and he walked over there and finally came to that vacant seat. And you know what was written on the back of it? Ralph Barnard is his seat. Reserved for him. And he said, I sat down and I started singing, and he said, never missed a note because I've been singing that song all these years. Unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins, unto him who made us kings and priests unto God, unto him be glory both now and forever. Amen. We got an inheritance reserved. It's got your name on it. Christ bought it. He bought it. And he gave it to you free of charge. Look at the sixth thing that he praises God. He says, to this inheritance reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. Now, let's be honest. Ain't no use being any other way when you come to this thing of knowing the Lord. My main concern, I'm not worried about the kingdom of God. It's there. I'm not worried and concerned about our Lord having a people. He's going to have them. I'm not worried or concerned about our Lord Jesus Christ throughout eternity having trophies of his grace. I'm not concerned about that. I'm not concerned about the way of redemption. I know it's not in works. It's in by grace. It's not in deeds. It's in Christ. But I tell you what I'm concerned about. And I believe every one of us ought to be. I'm concerned about my part in it. I used to hear old Brother B.B. Caldwell, and he'd say so often, I don't want. To hear him say at the judgment, depart from me, I never knew you. I don't want to hear that. And my only hope is in his mercy and in the fact that he will keep me by his power. And he will. Turn to Jude. Let's turn to the book of Jude. Listen to this. In Jude verse 24, he says this. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. But let me tell you this, my friend, let me tell myself and you this. Don't lean for one moment upon anything but Christ. Don't trust for one moment in anything but Christ. Don't put your confidence in anyone but Christ. Believe me, he keeps us. He preserves us. He presents us. He makes us acceptable. We are not one whit better by nature than the day God met us in the pit of sin. That's right.
We're not one whit more deserving of God's mercy now than we were when the day he found us out yonder in the pig pen. Our acceptance then was Christ, and our acceptance now is Christ. Our hope then was Christ. Our hope now is Christ. I once was lost, but now I'm found, and by God's grace, I'm heaven-bound. But my only hope, my only plea, it was then, it is now. When Christ died, he died for me. May God keep you by his power. And then in closing, praise God for future glory. He says we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Unto salvation.
Ready to be revealed in the last time. Now listen to me. We're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. I know. The Bible talks about we are saved. It says to those who are being saved. It talks about believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, now shalt be saved. But don't fall into the pit, into the dangerous place of trying to trace your salvation to a time or a place or an experience. We're redeemed by a person. And I'm not interested so much in when you met the Lord as much as have you met the Lord. I'm not so much interested in you going back to a time and place when God saved you. But I'm interested in knowing this, myself and you too. Is he now your Lord? Is he now your Redeemer? I think this is very dangerous. I think it's very dangerous for people to try to say, well, I know I'm saved because this happened and that happened and I did this and I did that and I knew this and I knew that. No, sir. No, sir. We're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. We're being saved. I know there's a time when a man hears the gospel, there's a time when he believes Christ, there's a time when he receives Christ, but I'm telling you this, the more you learn of Christ, the more you learn of yourself, you look back to that day when you made that profession and you wonder if you really did love him then. You wonder if you really did trust him. Aren't you trusting him more? Aren't you looking to him more? So please, forget the place and think of the person. Forget the time and think of Christ himself. Forget the feeling and focus your attention upon him and your trust him. And if you haven't loved him before, love him now. If you haven't received him before, receive him now. If you haven't trusted him before, trust him now. Trust him now. Unto salvation. Unto salvation. And that's all right. If other churches and ministers want to get folks to come down and fix them up now and get them all straightened out and get them to make their profession. That's all right. But this is what I'm looking for, some folks who are seeking the Lord in an earnest, diligent, sincere seeking of the Lord to be found in him. Folks who've counted the cost. Folks who are not just emotionally upset and disturbed and trying to base their hope for heaven on something they did, but who are panting after the Savior. You want to know him and be found in him. And when that takes place, you confess him. You want folks to know it. And they'll know it. It'll leak out on you. Believe me, it will. When Christ becomes your life and your Lord, your King, and it'll leak out on you. You'll want to confess him in baptism. You'll want to pray and witness and fellowship with God's people and be identified. Our Father, we're grateful for your presence. Been merciful to us, I believe. I believe we have reason to believe that you've visited with us in this hour and blessed our hearts and spoken to us from thy word. And we're grateful. We thank thee. We praise thy name. Make it effectual. Do what we can't do. We can be these clay vessels and earthen vessels in which you've placed the gospel and to whom you've entrusted it, but we can't make it effectual to the heart. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. And our Father, use it for thy glory. We praise thy name for every blessing in Christ. For his name and for his glory we pray. Amen.